Okay, today we're going to be reading from Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. We're starting with chapter 1, verse 1, and going all the way to chapter 2, verse 7. So this book is in the Old Testament, near the middle of the Bible, after Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly did they love you. I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like the one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner was over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Simon, and after that reading, I'm sure I have your attention. Thank you, Crystal. I thought whoever was on the Bible reading today would have their work cut out, and you did very well. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here at Bull Creek. I know many of you, but there are many I don't know as well. So as it is a pulpit swap, let me just tell you a little bit about the church where I serve, which is your sister church. The church I serve is known as All Nations Presbyterian Church. We meet in the middle of the city on Beaufort Street, second story of a building opposite the side of the WA Museum. We've got a congregation that's about 200 people, if you can, our morning and afternoon on an average Sunday. But we have a ministry to many different nations, as our name suggests. We have about 20 first languages amongst our people. We have large English ministry running. Three times a week, we have roughly 130 to 150 people, mostly non-Christian people, coming along to learn English in our building. It's a wonderful evangelistic opportunity, and it has led to a steady stream of people coming to know Jesus. In the last 6 months, we've had 3 adult baptisms. We had a young couple from Iran who are here as master students come to know Jesus. And I baptized a young lady from mainland China about 4 weeks ago who's come to know Jesus as well in the last few months. So God is good. The gospel is active and working, and we should be very confident that God is still working today. But today we have Song of Songs in front of us. Let's pray and ask for God to help us. Dear Father, we come to you expecting to know things and learn things from your word, because we know that all the parts of your word are useful and profitable for us. So we pray that today this somewhat unfamiliar part of your word may also be profitable for us. that we will learn things we don't know, be encouraged in things that we already do, and leave here rejoicing, wanting to serve you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people think that the Christian teaching on love and sex can be summed up like this. Sex is a bad thing. Because after all, there are a lot of you shall not kinds of teaching when it comes to love and sex in the church. We tell people don't live together before you're married. We tell them don't sleep with someone you're not married to. And they're right things to say. But the truth is, we don't talk about these topics very much in church at all. I'm not picking on this church, I think any church. And in many Christian families, I feel they're not spoken about either. And this silence can imply that the whole topic is so secret and somehow shameful and never to be spoken of. When the church does speak about this topic, it's often opposed to something. We're saying that we disagree with something that our culture celebrates, like casual sex or homosexuality. What's missing in all of this teaching? It's that the teaching that love and sex are good gifts from God. And I pray that the sermon today will go some way towards fixing this. This sermon is the first sermon I preached in a series at All Nations last year in the Song of Songs, also called the Song of Solomon or Canticles, depending on the Bible translation you use. And this is a love poem that we have before us. It's a love song. This book is the best celebration of love between a man and a woman anywhere in the Bible. Now, I know we don't like putting hands in the air. It's a Presbyterian church. I understand that. But I'll give you permission now. How many people here have heard a sermon series on Song of Songs before? Put your hand up if you have. I don't know if that surprises you. And it's not many, right? Well, the rest of you, you'll be able to put your hand up next time someone asks you this. This book is in the Bible. It's part of the inerrant Word of God. And it's time we looked at this book to see a different perspective on life to what we often see. But we'll start off by looking at the context. We always need to look at context when looking at the Bible, and when we've got a new and unfamiliar book, there's a bit more context than normal. First of all, let me give a parental advisory warning, as you see at the start of movies. Song of Songs is an adult book. This is unavoidable. There are verses describing body parts. There are themes that explore sex and love between a man and a woman. The section we just read is not so graphic. Maybe this will excite you to read the rest. There are some bits later in the book that are. Now, I know there are teenagers here in the room as well. That's good. It's good for you to hear this. You're taught a little bit at school and hopefully a lot at home, but we need to see God's good design here. I will strive not to be too explicit, but we'll touch on some topics that are more personal than some of the topics we might normally talk about on a Sunday morning. And I need to say a word to singles here, people who are not married. Please don't think I've chosen the wrong Sunday to come to church. This will not be horrible and embarrassing for you, I promise. Because I firmly believe, as does the whole Bible, that you are not better or worse before God, whether you are single or whether you are married. There are going to be things in here that are beyond your personal experience, but I do think it will help you to process romantic love better and consider issues you might not have thought about before. And after all, as we've already noted, it's a book of the Bible. We're not only looking at relationships, we're also looking at what we can learn about God. Now, there's a long history of people interpreting this book in wildly different ways. It might be very unpopular in the modern church. It was the most popular book to preach on in the Middle Ages. Sermons on it all over the place. Many people who have preached this in the past have decided to teach it as only being about Christ and the church and ignoring anything it might say about love and sex and human relationships. For example, Bernard of Clairvaux, a monk, preached 68 sermons on chapter 1 of Song of Songs, just chapter 1, and he did not mention love or sex once. It's quite hard to believe after what we've just heard, isn't it? It leads to some very odd interpretations. For example, there's a verse in our passage today, chapter 1, verse 13, that describes the beloved as like a sachet of myrrh, which is a type of perfume, between her breasts. This was once interpreted as Jesus being between the Old and the New Testaments. I'm glad there's a few giggles there because it's going too far. There's a lot to learn here about love and sex on the human level. Sometimes breasts are literally just talking about breasts, not a symbol of something else. It's also not only about love and sex. There is truth in that this is also about God and his people. So in this sermon, I'm going to strive to show you both things, learning what we can about human relationships and also learning what we can about God. Song of Songs is a book of poetry. It says things in evocative, descriptive and interesting ways. There are all kinds of interesting comparisons in Song of Songs. Things are said in a way to make us feel something, not just to tell them out plainly. If you're interested, even in Hebrew, it doesn't usually rhyme. There's wordplay and rhythm in the Hebrew that we miss, but even in English, we can tell it's poetry. We see a lot of description and flowery language. The translators have indented the text so you can tell it's poetry and not just a narrative. Much of Song of Songs is also said in the female voice, from the female point of view. That is very unusual for a Bible book. In fact, about 55% of the text is from the perspective of the female, not from the male. And this is helpful in lots of ways. It shows a different angle on the situation compared to what we often see. And not least is to remind us that love and sex are for both genders, with enjoyment and satisfaction to be found for both men and women. Well, that's enough talking about the book. Let's have a close look at what it says. And you'll find it very helpful to have it in front of you as we go along. Our first point today is that love, passion and sex are gifts from God. Verse 1 describes this book as the Song of Songs. Literally, it means the best song, the greatest song. It's sometimes called canticles, which is based on the Latin word for song. This verse tells us that it is Solomon's. There's been a great deal of debate about this, mainly because we know a lot about Solomon, and he was known for his many wives. The kind of romantic relationship this describes with one woman seems unlikely based on what we know. So we have a few options. It could have been written by Solomon as what the ideal was, rather than what his reality happened to be. But in any case, the content of the book is not based on the love of King Solomon with one special woman. It's written more generally than that, about a man and a woman in general. Verse 1 to 4 tell us about a woman who is dreaming about a man that she loves. And you can feel the emotion, can't you? You can feel the passion of what she says. She longs for him to kiss her. Now, kisses in that culture, at least in public, were shared by almost anyone. While kisses today often mean something more romantic, back then they were usually a sign of friendship. But it's clear that what she has in mind here is more than friends. In her mind, nothing is better than her man. His love is better than wine to her, better than anything. And as she describes him, notice the use of all the senses except for sight in these verses. Sight will come later on. She covers touch, taste, smell, and even hearing his name. They all sound fantastic to her. She's convinced that every other young woman will love him too. That's what the word virgins means in verse 3. She wants to be with him. She wants him to draw her after him. Calling him the king could just mean her special person, her private king. It doesn't necessarily mean King Solomon. And in verse 4, we shift to the plural. Others join in. Others are rejoicing with her, likely her friends. And they see what these two have is a great thing. It is something to be celebrated. Now, there's a reason why love is the main topic of so many songs through history. Not just today, but all through history. There's something beautiful about two people who love one another. Maybe you remember this feeling. Maybe you've seen others who are deeply in love. I spoke at a camp last year and I met a couple who had been married for only 2 months. And even before someone told me that, I could have guessed. You just had to look at the way that they were looking at each other. The way they brushed past each other. The person they love just seems perfect to them, perfect in every way. Now, even if you are looking at that person and you don't think their partner's so great, the one who loves them thinks they're great in every way. They long to be together all the time. God invented this. God created us to love, including in a romantic way. And God made sex as a good gift. He didn't have to do this. Have you ever thought about that? It could be that men and women only reproduce with no joy and no passion, that it was a bodily function and nothing else. Yet God built love and sex as good gifts into the fabric of our world. Passion in romantic relationships is a good gift from God. People do feel like the description in these first few verses. They don't feel like that all the time, but they do feel it sometimes with a special person. God has graciously given us joy and passion in our relationships. And as Paul draws out much later on in Ephesians 5, this relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, is an illustration of the gospel. The love of a husband for a wife is like the love of Christ for the church. And the love of a wife for a husband is like the love that Christians have for Jesus. As we see the great love between people in love, we see the passion God has for us, and we also see the passion that we should have for God. The love song before us continues with an observation, which is our second point. Love sees beauty and not imperfections. The woman then describes herself and her situation in life in verse 5. She has darker skin than most women do. This is not because she's of a different race, but because she works outside in the fields. As she says in verse 6, the sun has looked upon me. Now, darker skin was a mark of the working class back then. Those with lighter skin came from wealthier families that didn't need to work outside in the sun. I know this is still a very big thing in many Asian countries, where people use skin whitening creams and parasols and umbrellas all year round. It's a cultural thing. It still is. Now, many now in Australia see a tan as a sign of being more attractive, but back in Song of Songs, it was lighter skin that was definitely seen to be better. Now, while we don't know her whole situation, she does tell us a little bit. She had to work in the field due to her mother's sons. That's an odd way to put it, isn't it? The word brothers does exist. She could have used that. There's no father mentioned. Maybe he'd passed away. Maybe they're stepbrothers and not whole brothers. Her father, her family requires her to do manual work in the fields, and there's no close male relative looking after her interests. Verse 5 sees the narrator describe herself as dark but lovely. She seems like she's a little bit unsure of herself, unsure of her beauty. Is she lovely? Is that what other people are going to think when they look at her? Will others see her skin perhaps and think differently about her? She wants to spend time with her man. He's a shepherd, and she asks to find him at noon, the time when all the flocks lie down and things are a bit quieter. She doesn't want to hide away. She wants to be with him. And finally, we hear the man speak. And look at how he assures her of her beauty in verse 8. He has no doubt at all that she's beautiful. He doesn't wonder if her skin's too dark. It's not a problem for him. He never even mentions her skin. He makes it clear where to find him. And he tries to describe her beauty using poetic words of his own. Now, so often when it comes to these kind of things, so much of it is cultural, of course. I suspect many modern women might not be that thrilled with being compared to a horse, which is what he does here. He compares her to a mare among Pharaoh's tents. But think about what he's doing. He's comparing her to something he knows is beautiful and costly, something that is the pinnacle of its kind. Like the best horse in the world is the horse that would be pulling Pharaoh's chariot. Likewise, she is the best, most beautiful woman in the world to him. There's something very important here about the nature of love. When we're in love with someone, say very early on in a romantic relationship, we overlook all kinds of things. We overlook flaws, we overlook issues. Other people see the issues, but we don't. Everything about the person is perfect to us. Her skin's not dark to him. She's perfect in every way. Of course, she's not perfect. No one is. If you're early in a relationship, you need to understand that this is true. You are blinded by love. You cannot see things the way they really are. What you need is advice from family and friends who are in a better position to see the other person more clearly. Later on, once your relationship has matured, you will see things more clearly yourself. That laugh that once you found endearing now bothers you every time you hear it. That little habit you once loved becomes annoying. But in the early stages of love, everything is perfect, even the strange things. We overlook things because we love the person so much. There is something incredible here when we think about the comparison between Christ and the church. See, we see all our sins and all our imperfections. We know that we fall short of God's standards in all kinds of ways. Jesus is not like someone in the early stages of love. He knows exactly what you're like, and he knows what I'm like as well. He sees us. He sees all of our problems. He sees all of our imperfections. And like the man in our passage, he calls us beautiful and calls us to himself. Just like in the verse that Josh read for us, Christ died for sinners. He rose again to show that the payment was made. Despite our flaws and our imperfections, despite our very deep problems, God has loved us and saved his people through Jesus. If we understand that, we know that we are deeply loved, and we also know it's only by grace, not because of us, because we know all our problems. God loves us in Jesus, not because we're perfect, but because Jesus is perfect. And it's the most comforting and incredible thing to be loved so deeply by someone. That's a truth that applies to all believers, not only to couples. To be a Christian is to be one who is deeply loved despite our many flaws. The relationship then builds as we go further through the book. It's our third point. Love and commitment are meant to go together. The language in verse 12 to 14 is a little bit more personal, shall we say. She refers to three different perfumes here. Nard is the most precious and expensive, and then myrrh, and then henna blossoms. She is comparing her loved one to expensive, beautiful smells. He is precious to her. He is worth so much. And she wants him to be near her. We see that in verse 13. She desires him intimately to be with her as close as possible. And in verse 14, she compares her man to the vineyards of En Gedi, which is an oasis on the western shore of the Dead Sea. It was where precious plants were grown to make perfume from. It was a beautiful garden with exotic smells. She is comparing him to the most beautiful place that she has ever been. And he feels the same. It's a love that definitely goes both ways. This is not a crush. It's like they can't say the word beautiful often enough to describe each other. Did you notice that? Look at verse 15 and 16. He calls her beautiful twice in one sentence. She calls him beautiful and truly delightful. They can't find enough adjectives to describe one another. And verse 15 introduces another unusual metaphor. He compares her eyes to doves. Now, I don't find doves especially beautiful myself, but perhaps it is that her eyes are lively. They're fluttering around like birds. And verse 16 to 17 move to the woman dreaming of a combined life that she may have together with her man. See, instead of speaking about me and you, she starts using the word our. She dreams that their couch, their bed, would be green. She's not choosing the colour of the quilt, by the way. She's saying she dreams of a fertile future together, a future that has children in it. She also speaks of a solid, well-built house, a future household together with her beloved. This is not only a dream for sex. That much should be clear to us. This is not ancient Tinder. She is not dreaming only of how her man will make her feel physically, but she's dreaming of a life together. What this woman wants is a relationship, and that's also what the man wants as well. They dream of a life together, not just a physical experience. And it's at this point that our culture in the past decades has moved a long way from the Christian ideal. See, what our culture has done is it's separated sex from relationships, saying they are completely different things. See, in our world, if you're not a Christian, most think it's fine to have sex with whoever you might want to. There's no need for a relationship to make things complicated. That's the basis behind one-night stands and Tinder culture. A big factor leading to this was the invention of the contraceptive pill in the 1960s. For the first time, you could have sex and not risk the consequences of pregnancy. And so many people used that freedom to pursue sex with no relationship attached. Tinder and casual sex have disconnected us from the ideal of how we were designed to be. Sex is a good gift in the bounds of a committed marriage relationship. In other words, Christianity has a higher view of sex than our culture does. It is something special, something reserved for a special setting. It is a great gift in the right setting and a terrible destruction in the wrong one. Which leads to a whole series of applications for us. If you're single and you're seeking a relationship, it is great when you feel the passion for another person. That's wonderful. But remember this point. Sex and marriage go together. Love and commitment go together. When you date people, date with the idea to get married, not just to have fun. And don't introduce sex into the relationship until marriage, because that will cheapen it. Christians are not to be involved in what's known as recreational dating. We are to seek a spouse, not just chase some fun. Now, married people, you don't get off that easily. We can also apply it in the other direction. Commitment and love also go together. If you're married, don't look at this passage and think, oh, I remember those days. I remember when it used to be like that. Don't just remember when you used to feel passion for your wife or husband, that passion that is long gone. It doesn't need to be long gone. It is right to love your spouse deeply. It is right to express it to them, even if your feelings are not as new as the people in Song of Songs were experiencing. So let me ask you, when was the last time you called your spouse beautiful? When was the last time you told them you loved being with them? That they were the most precious person about for you out of all the people in the world? Can you think of any reason you wouldn't say that kind of thing to your spouse? Don't drop the passion and become comfortable housemates over time. Love and passion and commitment are intended to be good gifts to you. Use the gifts. And once more, we see God's love for his people illustrated here. God has a special covenant for his people that we see all through the Bible. We see that for God also, love and commitment go together. God is committed to his people with a steadfast love. He remains faithful to us through everything. God's love is not a love that is passionate and then moves on to something else, but is a love that is lived out and expressed all through our lives until we are together forever. What we value so much about God, his faithfulness and love, should also be something we value very highly among ourselves. Love and commitment are intended to be together. This section of the song closes with a call, which is our fourth and final point. Love and intimacy are things all of us look for. The man's love makes the woman feel special, like a rose or a lily in chapter 2, verse 1. And he continues in verse 2, comparing her to a lily among brambles. In her eyes, seeing her among other women is like seeing a flower amongst a sea of thorns. She stands out. She is the special one for him. And she responds in verse 3, comparing him to an apple tree among the forest. Again, a similar idea. He's special. He stands out amongst all the other men in her eyes. All these illustrations show how special this person is to them, more special than any other relationship. I think the best way to read the next few verses, verses 4 to 6, is that the woman is still dreaming of what her life will be like with her man. Verse 4 is about eating together in his house with his banner over her. Maybe some of you are old enough to still know the old song that was based on this verse, "His banner over me is love." I think it means that she is under his protection. The modern equivalent might be to take her husband's surname to be counted as being under his banner. She says she is sick with love, something you would say if your loved one was absent from you, which makes me think this is something she's dreaming of, not something she's currently experiencing. She wants sweet, special foods to remind her of him. What she really wants, of course, is his presence, as we see in verse 6. The position described here doesn't need to be sexual, but it's clearly a way two very intimate people might lie. She wants his embrace, his presence with her. We all want to be loved. We all want to connect with other people. And this is one way it plays out, in a romantic way with a husband or wife. But it's not the only way this can play out. I need to point out here that Jesus himself was not married. You do not need a physical husband or wife to feel loved and included. Jesus had close friends. Friendship is a great gift that helps with this. And a church family can also help with this. I think we need to take the descriptions of church in the Bible when it says that we're a family. I think we should take that very seriously. This local church is a family, a community, where everyone should feel like they belong. This is their family. We should feel loved and appreciated by one another. It should be a very common thing to overhear people encouraging one another, spending time together, caring for each other. And we should have connections going everywhere around in a church, whether single or married, young or old, male or female. Not all Christians will have the romantic connection that we see in the Song of Songs, But all of us should have the connection of being part of a good, healthy church family. Ultimately, our being connected, our feeling loved, will never be perfect with another sinful human being. And it will never be perfect with a sinful church. See, God loves us in a perfect way. All believers need to be reminded that we are loved with passion by our Lord Jesus. And this is not only words. It's a love that has been shown and demonstrated to us by his death in our place. If you are a Christian, you are loved more deeply by God than you could ever be by another person. And then we come to verse 7, the last verse before us. This is an important verse. If you've ever read through Song of Songs before, you'll know it's repeated 3 times at key points in the Song of Songs. It's an oath taken very seriously. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What does this mean? It's reminding us that love and sexual desire are powerful things. And because of that, they can be destructive for us, especially infused in the wrong places. There are countless people who could tell us this. There are so many people who have damaged their relationships, damaged their marriages, damaged their purity, damaged their relationship with God because they have chased after lust. These days, this is especially fueled by pornography. Pornography separates sex from relationships, enticing us with a call to lust more and lust more. It is incredibly damaging to us, the way that we view the opposite gender, the way we think about relationships, and also our relationship with God. If this is an issue for you, speak to someone you trust about this. Today, it's that important. You need to deal with this today. There is power in lust that can drive us into terrible places. It is a good thing if a single person desires love and sex, if they want to find a spouse, that's a good thing. And as we see here, it can be initiated by the woman or the man. It's a godly desire in the proper boundaries. If you're single and you want to be married and you want to experience what you read here in Song of Songs, make godly steps towards it. So often I've seen young people kind of sit back and hope someone knocks on their door and says, by the way, are you interested? Maybe you need to do something. Seek out a Christian of the opposite gender. Pursue it. It's a good gift from God in the proper boundaries. So what should we do with what we've learned? It's a question we should always ask every week. And with this particular passage, there are different applications depending on who you are. So first of all, let me say something to those of you who are married. And I'm speaking to myself as well. As we noted earlier, passion and love and sex within a relationship are a beautiful thing. Marriage is not just a business partnership. Husbands and wives should be more than just housemates who only talk about practical things. Today, take the time to assure your spouse of your love for them. Compliment them, not just today, but often. Maybe leave off the horse-dove kind of comparison. You might need to think of some more culturally appropriate descriptions. But look to enjoy and build this special relationship that you have. Because a loving marriage is appointed to Christ and the church. It's more than just commitment. It's not commitment alone, it's commitment and love. If your marriage has become dry and distant, do something about it. Don't be satisfied with where it is. And let me say something to singles. Romantic love is a good gift from God. That's obvious from the Song of Songs. It's right and good to seek this out. But there's a warning here too. Marriage is appointed to Christ and the church, but it's an imperfect one. The relationship we've just seen described in this book is not perfect. It might seem so because we've only read the first section of the book. But if you keep reading, they've got some pretty serious problems between these two. Every relationship has problems. You must not think that if only I find my special person who's out there somewhere, all of my problems will go away. And at that point, I will be content. I'll have everything I need. Even this couple who spoke like this in chapter 1 won't always feel like they did. Marriage is good. Marriage is not perfect. Our real value as Christians is not in our relationship status. Whether we're single, whether we're married, what gives us value is how much we are loved by God. God made us in his image. God saved us if we trust in him. And God loves us with a love that is so deep we could never fully understand it. Despite our flaws, And this is true whether we are single or whether we're married. Which leads me to the last application, which is a picture of the gospel. You might have noticed that God is not explicitly mentioned in this section of Song of Songs, but it's not hard to see the connections. We're like the woman who is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. She dreams of her beloved. Her whole life is spent for him. Does that describe your love for Jesus? Could your love for Jesus be described in these kind of crazy terms? Sometimes us Presbyterians can be a bit cold. It can be a bit logical, perhaps. We know all kinds of things about God. We know the wonder of God's love for us, so we can explain it, sometimes with questions and answers. But this should drive us to love God more, to dream of serving him, to speak about him with other people, to talk to him, to think about him, to sing about him. Is that you? Do you love your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? If honestly you couldn't say that, you need to reflect more on who God is to you. We are called to a crazy, passionate love for Jesus, not just some dry agreement with a set of facts. Yet in the end, the joy of the gospel is not in our love for God, but in his love for us. He assures us of his love despite our failings. He acted to show his love for us in Jesus. Next time you see a couple that's deeply in love and you look at the way they look at each other, you should feel a little bit of how much God loves us. He loves us with a committed love, a love that is beyond understanding. Now, because the sermon today has dealt with different people in different stages of life, we're going to pray, but I want to have a short time of silent prayer before I close us in prayer together. Because I suspect different people will respond to this in different ways. Pray silently in your heart to God, whatever's on your heart, whatever this has made you think about, and I'll close us in a short while. Dear Father, thank you that Song of Songs is in the Bible. Thank you that we've had the privilege today of seeing that love and commitment go together. Getting a picture not just of an ideal human relationship, but of what you feel towards us and what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that we may be people who are passionate about you, people whose whole life is taken up in serving you in different ways, and that we may feel how loved we are. Whatever situation in life people are in today, we pray that they may understand where true love can be found. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.